We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
You know, Palm Sunday, for those that aren't familiar, first of all, this message or this title is going to be Purge. If you are taking notes, this is going to be called Purge. And the fact is, for those that aren't familiar with what Palm Sunday is, it's also known as the triumphal entry. This is that moment where Jesus, he sent his two of his disciples to go get a colt, a small, you know, a baby donkey, or, you know what I'm saying? And he says, hey, go into the city. There'll be a colt tied up here. Go and get the colt and bring it back. If somebody asks, what are you doing taking the colt? Say, the Lord is in need of it. They will let you go with it. And then I'm going to use that to come into the city. And so they go and do exactly what he says, right? And so what happens? They're trying to take the colt. Sure enough, someone goes, what are you doing stealing the colt? Oh, no, the Lord is in need of it. Oh, okay, then take it. And so what ends up happening is Jesus comes riding in on a lowly colt, which is actually prophesied about, right? And so as Jesus is coming in, this is before the red carpet existed, people. What they did is they understood who Jesus was, and they wanted to honor him. So it said some people, they took off their own cloaks, and they laid them on the ground where he was going to come. And then others, thankfully, they didn't take off all they had. So the reality is others went and cut down palm branches and laid them all over the streets. And so this was like a pre-red carpet. You understand what it is? This was the way that they were showing honor. They were going to make sure that he had this carpet effect to come in on as an honor. Yes? So when we talk about Palm Sunday, this was literally the lamb coming in to Jerusalem for inevitably what was going to be the sacrifice, even though they didn't know that yet, right? And so I spoke on this last year, and so what I wanted to do is I wanted to click 24 hours after that and start to connect some other dots. Is that all right? Good, because that's what I'm doing. So let's pick it up in verse 11, Mark 11, 11. It says this. I'll read right from my iPad just in case. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Okay, so you understand, he comes in on the donkey. All right, as he's in Jerusalem now, it's getting late. He goes to check out the temple. It's too late. So he goes back to somewhere to stay. He goes back to Bethany. Now, you need to understand, Bethany is kind of right outside the city gates. There's like the Mount of Olives. Some of you even have a picture of what the Mount of Olives looked like because of last year going through the Shadow Step series. And so he just went back outside to what was known as Bethany, or right there near the Mount of Olives. And it was the next day after that. So he goes back. Now he goes to sleep. Now he gets back up. Okay? And now what happens? It says in verse 15, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers." Whoa. See, when I was reading this a few weeks ago, God really dropped something. The Bible talks about how the Holy Spirit will quicken things to you, bring it to remembrance, other things, important things. How many appreciate when the Holy Spirit helps you remember something? Someone's like, I'd remember nothing if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit. But the reality is, there's something, as I was reading this, and it said Jesus went into the temple, and we're clearly seeing him purge the temple. There were some other things that were dropped into my heart. And I've been thinking a lot about this. And even at United, I kind of gave a little bit of a preface of what I'm going to do here tonight, because it's been stirring in me. But the reality is, Jesus went in and purged the temple. Now, what on earth was he doing? That doesn't seem like Jesus. Everything you've heard about Jesus, that doesn't seem like him, does it? He walked in and looked like he just lost his mind. Jesus doesn't lose his mind. He doesn't go off, you know, that he doesn't fly off the handle. See, people had made his house. People had made the house something that it was not meant to be. The temple had turned into something it was never designed to be. And see, that's the problem with humanity. Oftentimes, we take things and we make it the way we want it, but it was never the way it was intended to be. See, the people that struggle with the idea of church, they don't struggle with God. They don't struggle with this church. They struggle with what man made it to be. People that haven't come to church in years because they were hurt in church, they blame it on God, but the reality is it's what man made it to be. People that aren't interested in Jesus anymore, it's not because of Jesus, it's because they think Jesus shouldn't allow people to do what they do. But they want free will themselves. Is anyone listening to me? See, so what happens is Jesus, when he came in, I'm gonna preach, I'm ready for this. Listen to me. Jesus walks in and I can tell you, he's a little flustered. He's a little upset. How many people have ever had something and you walk in and maybe your sibling is messing with it? Go back to when you were younger. You get fiery. That's mine! It's like, I'm just doing what you do. But it's mine. It's what I do. It's mine. You know, I'm sure Jesus was a little bit flustered, a little bit upset. But I promise you, he wasn't flying off the handle. He wasn't acting in rage. Because some people, when they read this story or hear about this story, they use it to justify when they lose it. Well, so what? I just flipped out at my spouse. So what? I flipped the kitchen table over. Jesus did it. Remember this, context is king. Can I tell you, not only do we know that Jesus didn't lose it, there are two reasons we know why he didn't lose it and do it emotionally. Number one, we know his character and know that's not who he is. Number two, scripture confirms that this was premeditated. Follow along. Look what it says again, back in Mark 11. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Did you just read what I just read? You read what I just read? Jesus went on a reconnaissance mission. He showed up the day before to actually take in what was going on. And can I tell you, he had already seen it. He grew up walking into temples. This wasn't all of a sudden. This was his time. You know, for so much of Jesus' ministry, we see him do things in such a way that allows him to slip away from those trying to kill him. But when he came in this time, he knew it was different. He knew, I'm going to lay it all on the table because I know the cup I'm going to have to drink. But now is time. And so what else do we know? So not only do we know that Jesus was on a reconnaissance mission, you know, sometimes I just think like Jesus walks in and he knows it's about to go down. And I'm sure he walks in and the same holy discontent started to rise up in him. That righteousness, or you walk in and he sees it all and he's just trying to temper himself. Calm down, Jesus. He's talking to himself now. Holy Spirit, help me. You know? I bet he was both angry and disappointed. And that's okay, because you can be angry and not sin. Did you know that? Look what it says in Ephesians 4:26. In your anger, do not sin. It means it's possible. It is possible for you to be angry, for you to be upset, and for you still to choose to do the right thing. Some people just say, I can't help it. You can help it. You just choose to live undisciplined. I can't control my emotions. Well, God didn't create your emotions to take dominion over you. He created you to take dominion over your emotions and your worlds. So the next thing, Jesus, he goes back to Bethany. He steps outside and he's still not pumped, but he says, you know what? I'm gonna make a whip. I could just see him just hanging out. He knows what tomorrow's gonna bring. What you doing, huh? Just making a whip. Can't you see Peter over there? And he's the one that's normally crazy. Peter's like talking to John, like, you ever seen Jesus make a weapon? No, do you? No? Uh-oh. What you doing that for? Oh, you'll see. It's almost time, not time yet. Jesus, is that for us? He's just going to let them simmer on that idea. He's going to let them take inventory of their life, their choices. Oh, I got something for this. Look what it says in the scripture here. Look what it says in John 2, verse 15 through 17. It says this: Jesus made a whip from some ropes and chased them all out of the temple. He drove out the sheep and the cattle, scattered the money changers' coins over the floor, and turned over their tables. Then going over to the people who sold doves, he told them, "Get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace." Then his disciples remembered this prophecy from the scriptures: "Passion for God's house will consume me." Can I just tell you, Jesus premeditated making a whip. You know, in that scripture, it says that he made a whip and then he drove them out. I promise he didn't stand in the temple trying to make a whip. He came with whip ready to drive out. He knew what his intent was. He knew what time it was. He understood the season. And there's some times in our lives we need to understand the season. And so Jesus, he was ready to take on what was going to be happening. And so it says that he premeditated. But what on earth drove him to do it? Let's go back to that scripture I just had up there. Let's go back. It says, passion for God's house will consume me. Jesus was fueled with passion for what God's house was. He was driven to the idea that God, hey, this is my house. There are things that are to be done here. There are things that aren't to be done here. You know, people go, "Marketplace, Chad, you got a cafe in your church. We think about that." Well, unless I tell you, you're not allowed to come in here until you go buy a latte. And that you must bring the latte in here and offer it to me. It's not a bad idea. Until that happens, you're totally out of context. And by the way, that funds missions. I'm pretty sure Jesus likes the wells that we dig and other things that we were able to do with that money. But listen, he premeditated this. He didn't lose it. He was purging. I still got to preach. I haven't gotten there yet. When I read this story, though, there's something that's quickened into my spirit as I'm reading this. When it says that Jesus went into the temple and that he drove all of these things out, know what it made me think of? Oh, 2 Corinthians 6, 16 through 7, 1. Check this out. It says, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For what? You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit. Let us work toward complete holiness because we fear God." Did you just read what I just read? Who's the temple? I say who because it's no longer a thing. It's a person. We are the temple. See, Jesus went into the Old Testament temple to help people understand what the temple is for and what it's not for. But see, what we need to do is understand that things that God does in the beginning or things that are said in the beginning still have context for things that happen later. How many times do we read something and go, "Oh, wow, Noah's Ark, the Ark was Jesus himself," if you understand the fact that there's one door into it and it's going to save all those that believe and understand and walk through it? Anybody? So when we read scripture, we have to understand we've got to look for indicators through the rest of scripture. See, Jesus purged the literal Old Testament temple, but when we became the temple, do you think Jesus wanted to live with our junk? Yeah, that's good. When we invite Jesus into our heart, he came with intentions of cleansing us. He came with intentions of purging us. He came with the process, the understanding of there are things that need to go. And in the same way, Jesus came in to that temple wanting to see the wrong out so that the right can blossom. He wants that for your life too. In the same way, Jesus was fueled by passion for God's house that drove him to purge the temple in Jerusalem. It's the same passion for God's creation that drives him to want to purge and cleanse us from that which defiles us. See, Jesus already knows what's in us. We think that when we ask Jesus into our heart, when we welcome him into our heart, that we now have to kind of, okay, God, let me figure out how I'm going to tell you about what's happened in my life. He already knows. He already knows. And so actually that's helpful. When we already know that Jesus already knows, we can actually just be real. We can just automatically talk to him like he knows, because he knows. So Jesus already knows what's in us. When we invite him into our hearts, he has come with a plan, not just to save us, talking about the eternal, but also how to restore our lives, the present. Jesus, when we have Jesus come into our life, salvation comes immediately. But there's a process to our cleansing, renewing, and transformation. The cleansing, the renewing, the transforming. That's what the scripture says. The one I just told you in 7 verse 1, it says this: because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit. He's talking to believers, people. Yes? What it means is Jesus can exist in a dirty world in us. Oh, Chad, that's not true, because wherever Jesus is, there can't be darkness. We can choose to allow darkness to be in corners of our mind that the devil still traffics in. We can choose not to expose everything. We can be in a place where we're quote unquote good with God as long as God doesn't open up that box. See, Jesus, he made a whip. He premeditated what it was going to take to drive out. I'll hurt myself with this. Just give me time. To drive out the things that need to be driven out. And so as I read that scripture, I thought, man, there are three things Jesus does here. But when I read these scriptures about him purging the temple, I immediately paralleled it with the fact that we are the new temple. And what does that mean for us? Are you ready for these points? Yes. Number one, what needs to be driven out of my life? See, we need to personalize it. I can say ours, but then everyone goes, yeah, ours, but mine. Let's personalize this. What needs to be driven out of my life? It's a soul, not just spring cleaning, it's a soul cleaning time. It's time to purge the things that God, he shouldn't be dealing with. He shouldn't be living. You know, I think about it all the time. I'm like, you know, Jesus, if he lives in my heart, what's he having to live with? What am I allowing in my heart? What am I allowing in my thoughts? What am I allowing in that is turning into actions? It's easy to tell somebody about Jesus. I don't know if you've noticed this, but it's easier to tell somebody about Jesus that you don't know than it is to talk to somebody about Jesus that you do know. Has anyone experienced that? You would think it'd be opposite, but the reality is people that know you well, they know your junk. Well, they've known me for 20 years and now I'm gonna try and preach them. No one said to preach to them. Just said, tell them what Jesus did for you. That's all we're supposed to do. But here's the deal. I was sitting in the airplane yesterday coming home, and what are the chances that I'd be sitting next to someone that lives 15 minutes from this church? God, I just wanted to relax on the plane. Just wanted to watch a movie. It's JetBlue, there's this TV. But the reality is this. It was easier to talk to that person I didn't fully know about God and church, because I didn't have to worry about them somehow knowing something that happened 20 years ago in my life or your life, right? But the reality is everyone needs Jesus. So why are we the person to filter who does or who doesn't based on how we feel? So I got to watch the movie and share Jesus. So it was okay. It's all good. But the reality is this. It's time for us to make sure that we aren't just turning our eyes away from the thing that needs to be dealt with, because Jesus came to deal with them. You may be a Christian for 10 years, but you've had the same habit that you shouldn't have had for the last 10 years. It's time to deal with that. Yes. It's time to deal with that. What needs to be driven out of my life? Because you know what? Our testimony matters. Our testimony matters. You know, the reality is I'm gonna challenge you all for 1 minute. If one person walked through those doors this morning that you would have been terrified to see from your past, who would it be? Why? Is it because there's something you need to go back and ask forgiveness for that you haven't yet, that you've made Jesus live with? Is it something you did? Is it going to be a boss that comes through that you lost it on and you didn't act very Christian-like? Is it going to be somebody that was a landlord to you that you didn't pay and you still owe them money? Is it going to be somebody that was a bad relationship and you did all the wrong things? And the reality is, get your stuff together. Let's go out and be the church. I hope those people come in here and make you grow up. Because the last thing we want is for us to be the reason that somebody doesn't stay in the church because of our bad testimony. It's happening. This stuff happens. And the minute you're in here thinking, man, that happens, it might be the person that you hoped not to see that comes through those doors are the same people I'm praying for and inviting. So am I going to tell them to leave because of your problems, or am I going to tell you to grow up and act like a Christian? Your testimony matters. So what needs to be driven out? What's keeping people from in here? Prayerfully, it's not you and your past. We've got to drive some things out. It says in verse 15, Jesus entered the temple area and he began driving things out. What do you drive out? Things that have a hold on you. If you've asked it to leave and it doesn't leave, you need to drive it out. If you've tried before and it's still hanging on, you need to drive it out. We have to drive out things that have a hold on us. How long has Jesus been living in with the junk that you've been holding on to? What things are holding us captive that through Jesus we have the power of getting over? We must drive out the things that have a hold on us. Drive out things that are hanging out. Just hanging out. You know, in another translation, the Message version, it says that Jesus, he says, "This, my house is supposed to be the house of prayer, but you've made it a hangout for thieves." There are people that hang out in the church that actually don't have any intention of growing. We just continue to wait and hope and encourage for them to grow. But the reality is, there are things hanging out in your life that just need to go. There are things that, you know what, you're like, "Oh, it doesn't really have power over me." But yet you find yourself every once in a while going through a cycle going, why am I still dealing with this? You allow it to hang out. You got to drive that out. Doesn't the Bible tell us that we're fighting a spiritual war? It tells us in Ephesians 6. Let's check this out. Ephesians 6. "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." How many people believe that scripture? How many people believe the Bible? How many people believe that the devil is actually working against you? Good, because I'm going to talk about an exorcism that just happened a couple weeks ago. And you go, what? Well, we just agreed that it still happens. We just agreed, we believe in the Bible, right? So we can talk about some things that maybe normally are uncomfortable, right? I got a phone call from a leader in this church, and there was someone in our church that was beyond my reach. You know, transportation, you just can't get some places on time, can you? Especially when they're further out. And this person says, literally, "I think that there's a demon possession happening right now, and I don't know what to do." How many people would be a little freaked out coming upon something like that? There's this person that has not been able to get out of bed. They've not been able to barely speak. There have been all sorts of things that have been going on around the household that the family's been saying, "I'm worried something's not right." Literally, there's somebody in the family that was saying, "Seriously, I think there's something demonic going on." And we've been praying. And so finally, this leader calls me and I say, "Put it on speakerphone. We're praying right now together." And so they put it on speakerphone and we start claiming the name of Jesus over them, because where the name of Jesus is lifted up, everything else has to flee. Isn't that what the Bible says? Do you believe your Bible? And we started praying for wholeness. We started praying for restoration. We started praying for literally exorcism. That's a weird one to pray for if you haven't prayed for it in a while. But the reality is this, I still believe Jesus is more powerful than anything else. So can I muster up faith to believe that Jesus will do what he already said he will do? And so we begin to just pray over this person and we speak, you know what, in the name of Jesus, come out. And we start praying and praying and praying. And then before you know it, the prayer's done. So what now? You got to walk it out in faith, right? So I end up saying, hey, we believe, we're praying. And this person, they'd spent the whole morning just totally nauseous, totally sick, already, you know, throwing up everything left in their stomach. Can I just be real for a minute? That's gross, but it is real. And right after we finished that prayer, the person began to throw up and throw up and throw up nothing over and over again. And then this leader, I'm so proud of our leaders here at the church, this team leader, this disciple, can I just call him that, this disciple, said, okay, we believe that this thing's gone. You need to sit up. So this person sits up. We believe that this thing's gone. You need to stand up. This person hadn't stood up in hours. This person had, and you need to understand, someone go, well, Chad, it just sounds like the flu that came on within, you know, 6 hours. That was totally connected to a spiritual battle that had been raging in the house for weeks. So this person goes from being absolutely, couldn't even speak, to 15 minutes later walking around completely fine. Yeah. Some things need to be driven out. And you say, whoa, 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 Chad, I like this church, but that's a little weird. Do you believe the Bible or not? Yeah. I'm just saying there are things in our life that need to be driven out sometimes. And I'm not saying everyone here is possessed, but what I will tell you is this person walked among us for weeks and none of you noticed. What else do you not notice in the spiritual realm because you don't pray? What else do we, not just you, what else are we missing because we are living so much in the physical now, living with the stuff that God never intended us to live with? Some things can only be broken through prayer and fasting. Some things can only be driven out by somebody being so connected. But we must understand there are things in our life that need to be driven out. Comprende? Number two, what needs to be overturned in my thinking? There are many amazing Christians that they know Jesus, they come to church, they believe in Jesus, but their thinking is not that of Jesus' thinking. Because they'd rather be socially accepted than believe truly word for word what Jesus says. And that may sound a little harsh because they may not necessarily see it that way. But if they truly believe in something being okay when Jesus clearly says it's not okay, there's a problem. Something in your thinking needs to be overturned. Just because something is politically correct or just because something is driven by the media, just because something is popular does not mean it's correct. Well, Chad, I believe that God would want me to be able to X, Y, and Z. Well, what does God's word say? Because it says that we shouldn't X, Y, and Z. So my belief of your belief is that your belief is not lined up with scripture. Overturn your thinking. Flip it around. The Bible, do you understand what repent even means? It used to be actually an army term for doing an about face. What that means is that when we actually repent and stop, we're saying, I am going to go the opposite way. That's what we're saying. Sometimes we need to overturn our thinking. What in me, what thinking of mine do I need to overturn? You know, people love talking about hot issues these days, don't they? Well, when's the last time you thought about the hot issue and then went to the scripture to see what God thought about the hot issue? Rather than just choosing which news station you like to listen to and just let them brainwash you, when's the last time you went back to God's word and said, well, God, what do you think from the beginning of time when you created everything? What does your word say about the matter? You'll find a lot more there than you will in any news media. It says in verse 15, he overturned the tables, premeditated. He came in expecting to purge. I hope that you're in a spring cleaning kind of mood because you need some soul cleaning today. We've got to purge some things that don't belong, that we've been living with, that we've become comfortable with. You have roommates that you don't need to be living with. And I'm not even saying necessarily the physical. Maybe that's true. But I'm saying the things that you've allowed to live in your mind, the things that you've allowed to live, you know, you've been replaying, the things that you've been thinking, the decisions you're making off of a compass that doesn't actually point to true north. See, what's amazing here is when I think about what Jesus did, when he went in and he purged the temple, these people had normalized things that grieved the Holy Spirit. Did you hear me? They had normalized things that were grieving the Holy Spirit. What have we become numb to? What if we normalize that grieves the Holy Spirit? Look at what this says in Isaiah 63, 9 and 10. It says, in all their suffering, he also suffered and he personally rescued them, talking about God, to his people, right? He lifted them up and carried them through all the years, but they rebelled against him and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he became their enemy and fought against them. What? How many are thankful we live in the New Testament, first of all? I am. I remind myself all the time, thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. But here's the reality. We're living with things that grieve the Holy Spirit. And God's not happy with it. But we like to only talk about grace, peace, and love all the time. We like to talk about things that don't make us accountable for anything. We actually like to talk about the things that God's grace is so powerful, I don't have to do anything and it'll still be okay because of Jesus. But I read the rest of my Bible and I know that, you know what? There's actually a lot of responsibility on our parts to actually be who he's called us to be. You might have been in this, not just this church, but a church for 15 years and you think you're a spiritual Hercules. But unless we've done something, we're just a spiritual loaf. I don't want to be a professional spiritual couch potato. I want to be somebody that is driven to be all that God's called me to be. That takes discipline. That takes work. That takes purging. I just like doing this. So he overturned tables. All right, we'll keep going. What if we normalize that grieves the Holy Spirit? And what do we accept in our thinking that Jesus wants to overturn? Number three, lastly, with this, as the keys come back, what needs to be released at his word? It says in verse 16 that he would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. He would not allow, what does that mean? He made him release something. He made him release something that didn't belong in the temple. And it says that he did it. They did it. They did it what? At his word. What is God telling you? What does his word tell you that you need to release at his word? What do you hold right now? That you go, look, I know this hobby's not the greatest hobby. I know this thing isn't the greatest thing. I know, you know, this boat was paid with all tithe money. He just went there. You're an awful pastor. I don't feel bad. What do we need to release? What do we need to say, you know what, God? I just want to be good in your eyes. I just want to purge this temple. I want to cleanse this temple. I understand it's not about works. I understand it's not about deeds, but I do understand I'm accountable for my thoughts, my actions. What I hold, God, I want to be willing to release. You know, one of the scriptures that came to my mind when I was thinking about how he told them to release those things was the faith in which the disciples were willing to release the net again. They had been fishing all night. And what did Jesus say? Cast the net on the other side. And they're thinking, we've been out here all night. We've already done that side. We've done this side. We've done the front. We've thrown the net everywhere. But at your word, I'll release the net again. Man, Jesus is giving us his word. He's telling us the things that we need to release in our life. And I believe there are people right now, they already have something in their minds, something that needs to be overturned in their thinking. They've been driven by political correctness. They've been driven by the media and the machine trying to just stay on board, but you know that it's not even what the Bible lines up with. You need to overturn that thinking. There's something that's been holding on to you, some sort of activity, some sort of hobby, some sort of thing that you, it literally has a hold on you. You need to drive that thing out because it's not producing fruit. The Bible says if a branch is not producing fruit, cut it off. There's some in here that you know that there's something you need to release. If something came to your mind, now's the time. Would you bow your heads?
We hope you have enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church. For more information about Metro Church, please visit our website at www.metro-church.net. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter.